Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise, of our honor. He is worthy. What a beautiful song, man. Wow. I mean, just contemplating on the words of that song is, you know, it causes me to search my own heart and to see how I'm living for Jesus, right? So as we observe the Word of God, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Again, we're always excited to have guests. And if you're a member, know that we are praying for you and we love you guys dearly. So Hebrews chapter 11, we have one verse this morning, And an expositor preacher, you never know with one verse if you're going to have a 20-minute sermon or an hour sermon, right? So I'm not going to tell you which one it is. You're going to have to figure it out yourself. But nevertheless, let's just read the Word of God together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture. We are thankful that we can look back in the Old Testament and see how faithful you were to your people and how faithful you are to us. We are thankful that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. So God, I pray that as we are in your Word, as we are humbled by your power, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Joshua's Faith, Joshua's Faith. Paul said in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he said, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So what is the Apostle Paul saying to us? The Old Testament scriptures are meant for us to encourage our hearts, to help us endure in this life. So I pray this morning, as you observe the story of Joshua, to see what God is speaking to you from that particular story. Stories such as Abraham and Isaac should encourage our hearts. Stories such as Jacob and his encounter with God, right? The angel of the Lord, and how Jacob said, I will not let go until you bless me, should encourage our hearts to pray, to trust God. Stories such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should give us great trust in God. As we read that particular story, we see their great faith in God. So therefore, we should have faith in God, trust God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, the author of Hebrews gives us another example. And it's the story of Joshua and his people. Someone has once said that there are four types of faith. Are you ready for it? First, the faith that receives. So Scripture describes us as spiritually bankrupt. And we come before God with empty hands and saying to God, we need salvation. This is faith that receives. There is also faith that reckons. Such faith counts on God to undertake for us. Then there is faith that rests. Faith that rests. That kind of faith happens in the middle of pain and struggling and suffering. And we sit back and we say, God, we are resting in your sovereignty and in your provision to deliver us. And fourth, there is faith that risks. Faith that risks. What do we get this from? We have this example of this in this passage of Scripture. It's the faith that says, God, I am risking everything so that I will see your power display. God, I am trusting you to move in a very impossible situation. And when we look at the story of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, when the walls of Jericho came down, this is exactly what we have, faith that risks. There is a brother and a group of people that were saying to themselves, God, we trust you to bring down the walls of Jericho and to conquer our enemies, to deliver our enemies into our hands, right? So what is our instruction from the book of Joshua or from Joshua's life this morning, right? If Paul says to us that the Old Testament is meant for our encouragement, for our instruction, then we have to ask our question. What is the author of Hebrews doing here with the story of Joshua? What is our instruction? What is our encouragement? And if you ask that question, he has answered that question. Because Joshua's story here is in the midst of the hall of faith. So the author of Hebrews went back into the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6. He observed what happened there, and he saw faith. He saw God moving mightily upon the hearts and lives of his people through faith. And now he tells us our instruction is to have faith. But two specific points here that he wants us to see. What are they? This morning, that will be our points as well. First, he wants us to see the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. They did exactly what God commanded them to do. And we're seeing this over and over and over again, right? We see this with Abel. We see this with Noah. We see this with Abraham. We see it with Enoch. We see it with Moses, right? As we've been walking through the hall of faith, we are seeing this occurring theme, which is the obedience of faith. That obedience revealed true, genuine faith. Let me say it another way. If there is true, genuine faith, it will show itself through obedience. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to see here. What's the second point then? What must we get from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30? One verse, Kevin. What can we get from this? The object of our faith. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't say that here. But when we go back and read the book of Joshua in chapter 6, we will see exactly who the object of their faith was. Because if our object, the object of our faith, is not in God, we will sink. Please come in closer. Don't miss this and get this. Get this. You can have faith in anything and anyone out there. It does not matter. The true faith is in God. Not in your car, not in your home, not in your spouse or your children or even yourself. The object of your faith should be God. And we'll see this exactly in the life of Joshua and his people. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you're engaged. You know, one of the joy of the Holy Spirit and his job and his obligation, as Jesus mentioned, is to teach us what Jesus has already taught us, what Jesus is saying in Scripture. So it's the job of the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit as the word is being proclaimed to grab the word, to apply it to our hearts and to transform us, right? We're not looking for information. We're looking for transformation, and the Spirit can transform. So don't just receive information this morning. Allow yourself to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is his job. So, point number one, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. 40 years had passed since Israel had crossed the Red Sea. So it seems like this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. So first he mentioned of Moses' parents, and then 40 years later, he tells us of Moses not identifying with Pharaoh and the title that he had, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? So he was not identifying with that, but he identified with the people of God and the mistreatment of the people of God. He was about 40 years. Then he left and went into like Midian. And as he was there, 40 years later, the text tells us that God speaks to Moses through a burning bush, right? So they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it's 40 years after, right? 40 years after the wilderness experience. Now he wants us to see great faith. The last time that we see the people of God were moved with great faith was in verse 29, right? While they were crossing the Red Sea. And since that time, the author of Hebrews cannot find something spectacular about their faith in the wilderness. So he did not report on anything then because they were unfaithful to God, consistently unfaithful. You read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and you see how the people are consistently complaining. But something happened. Something happened in 40 years. And then they enter into the promised land, and the author of Hebrews is saying, look at Joshua's faith and his people, the people of Israel. Look exactly what happened to them. In other words, I want you to observe with me that in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 27, he tells us of the great faith of God's people. This is a narrative, so you can go back and read Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 27. The first obstacle they faced was Canaan. But God fought their battle. Now, see with me exactly what's going on here. They were ex-slaves. They were wandering, nomads, going through back and forth in the wilderness. And now they're seeing this fortified city and believing that God has called them to conquer that city. It took great faith for them to do that. They didn't have the weapons that was needed to do that, but they trusted God. You know, when the 10 spies came back in the book of Numbers and gave a report, a bad report, they were not lying. They exaggerated a little bit, but coming closer, they were not lying about what they saw. They saw great things that brought a sense of intimidation. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and where are you going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. They probably were. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. They were. It's a little exaggerated, not all the way to heaven, but they were big enough, right? Besides, we have seen the son of Anakim there. So they were not necessarily lying. So God rebuked the people primarily because of unbelief. They shared exactly what they saw to some extent, but God rebuked them because of unbelief. Even if they saw this fortified city, they were called to go and conquer by faith. So the greatest obstacle Israel faced was unbelief, friends, not Canaan. I want you to get this. That was the greatest obstacle that they faced, and God had to move mightily to help his people. And the first thing God did was God said, none of you will enter into the promised land. The second thing that God did, God said, your children will learn about me. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells the people to teach your children my word. Let them know about me. Constantly have my word around them. In your homes, in the doorposts, everywhere that you go, I want your children to know my word. And something amazing happened. By them knowing the word of God, they encountered God in a great way. And it's that generation that we see entering into the promised land with great faith. With great faith. So it's a generation who knows God's word and a generation of faith that we are experiencing here. This is a different generation. But what made a significant difference? It was the word of God. It was the word of God. Unlike the generation before them, their parents' generation, you don't see them complaining here. You don't see that. You don't see them responding with disobedience. Rather, they're responding with obedience. Why? Because they know God. Why such courage? And friends, I'm going somewhere with this. Don't miss this. I know it's one verse, but behind that one verse, there's a plethora of experiences, a plethora of experiences of Joshua and the people walking with God and encountering God. This is why we find such great courage here. You know, before chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, there is chapter 5. And as a matter of fact, the last few verses of chapter 5 goes with chapter 6. And see exactly what happened. Joshua knows that God has called him to conquer Jericho. And Joshua is walking around Jericho. And as Joshua is walking around Jericho, the Bible says this to us in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Then it begins with chapter 6. Do you notice Joshua's encounter with God? Why such courage? Why such faith? It's because he encountered God. See for yourself here in this text that I believe this is a theophany of God himself. That God appears in the form of a man, and in this sense, a form of an angel to Joshua. Well, why would you say this, Kevin? For three major reasons. And this is important. Because for Joshua to know this is God would give Joshua great courage to fight, to trust, and to have faith. First, notice with me very carefully what the text mentioned. The text says to Joshua, or the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, "This is holy ground. Take off your sandals." Now, the only other time that happened was with Moses, when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And what did God say to Moses? "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." Why? Because God is here. This is why I believe this is God speaking to Joshua. Second, the commander who spoke to Joshua identified himself as the Lord in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord said, who's speaking? The Lord. Joshua knew it was the Lord who's speaking to him. And third, notice what Joshua did. Joshua worshiped. He worshiped God at that very moment. Origen, this is what he mentions in his sixth homily of Joshua. He says, "Joshua knew not only that he was of God, but that he was God. For he would not have worshiped him had he not recognized him to be God." So this is the encounter that Joshua had with God right before he went before Jericho and conquered Jericho. And this encounter strengthened Joshua and armed him for conquering Jericho. Friends, this is a great example for us. If the Apostle Paul said that the Old Testament is meant for our instructions and our encouragement, we look at this text and we don't say, well, there is a fortified city that we need to bring down, like the wall that Trump have in Texas, right? Like we need to put this, bring this down. Pray that God will just completely destroy that, right? I don't think any of us are saying that, but I'm just giving you an example. But we might look at a text like this and be very literal and say, well, this is for me. But no. This is not how we apply this text. We apply it based on looking at our own lives and seeing that God has called us to do something and there are obstacles in our way. So what do? We act like Joshua. We pray to encounter our great God, not in a mystical sense, but through the Word. God speaks to us every single day through His Word. We don't need God to appear to us right now. We don't need an angel to speak to us and tell us what we must do and the promises that we have. We have all of that in Scripture. So we go to the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God, encounter God, and therefore face our walls, face our Jerichos, face our obstacles, right? This is the principle that we gather from this passage of Scripture. So we notice that Joshua encountered God in an amazing way. I love this because during the Great Reformation, with Martin Luther, this one theologian, Philip, he consistently prayed and believed in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He would quote that often, over and over and over again. Even in his own writings, you will find that very passage of Scripture. When Philip was dying on his deathbed, it was said again, this great refrain, if God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, this is the theme of the book of Joshua, and this should be the theme of our lives. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is exactly what Joshua noticed here. And Joshua entered into Jericho and did exactly what God commanded him to do. Friends, how is your encounter with God? How is your quiet time with God? How is your personal time with God? You know, we see a lot of Christians with no courage at all, and it's primarily because they don't spend time with God at all. When you face God, you will be able to face the world. You will be able to face your problems. But your face must first be before Him, on your knees, and seeing Him, learning from Him. This is exactly what we see in the book of Joshua. I like what Kent Hughes mentions here. He says, the enduring object lesson here is that a life of faith is evidenced by a life of obedience to God's word. I think we live in America today where we just want everything so simple. We come to church and we just want pastors to just feed us, just spoon feed us. Just tell me what I need to hear, Pastor. Tell me what I need to hear, Sunday school teacher. That's all. And the only time we open our Bibles is when we gather on Sunday mornings, but we never open our Bibles throughout the week. God is looking to speak to you through His Word. But I love this. What are the details here? In Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, here it mentions exactly what God asked Joshua to do. Joshua and the people of Israel, what are they called to do? Well, he says first to have soldiers in front of them and seven priests carrying seven ram horns, which is called the shofars. And then the Ark of the Covenant would be in the middle. And on the shoulders of more priests, then the people, and then finally, they'll have more soldiers. This is the procession that God asked them to do. And God conducted, and God said to them, for the first 6 days, I want you to march around the wall one time. For the first 6 days. So you have soldiers, right? You have the priests blowing the shofars. And then you have them also carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have people and soldiers behind them. So for the first 6 days, walk around the walls of Jericho. And then the seventh day, I want you to walk seven times around it. The first 6 days, they're called to be silent. Don't say a word. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine if you were in Jericho? And you're seeing those Jews, right? Those little people, right? Walking around in silent. And they're blowing the shofars. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And you're thinking, what in the world? How is this going to break our walls down? And then what they do is they're silent for the first 6 days. The seventh day, you see them doing it again. But this time, they're walking seven times. And they're silent. And then finally, Joshua asked them to shout. This great declaration that they shout. And once they shout, God brought the walls down. Oh, friends, can you imagine the ridicule? You see, this military sense of marching around over and over and over and over again was more psychological than anything else. It was. Because people were thinking how embarrassing it was for the Israelites to do this. How can they expect the wall to come down by them doing this? It's ridiculous. I can imagine the Israelites themselves and Joshua thinking perhaps the same thing, but yet they had faith in God. They had to trust God. You see, friends, coming closer, coming closer, coming closer. I want you to get this. Please get this. It is often easier to fight than to have faith. It is easier to fight than to have faith. If we fight, we will at least have a certain respect from the world, right? Even if we lose, they're saying, man, you're fighting. But for them, faith is foolish. Faith always looks foolish in the eyes of the world. Always. And perhaps right now you're thinking to yourself, I need to fight. I need to do this on my own. I can't depend on God to help me through this. Here is this wall. Here is this obstacle. And I need to take care of it on my own. But friends, listen very carefully. In this passage of scripture, they had faith. And we see exactly what faith did. It brought the walls of Jericho down. See, this passage of scripture reveals this to us as well, the spiritual law. What is this spiritual law? Are you ready for it? Disobedience reveals our unbelief, but obedience to God is evidence of our faith. Disobedience reveals our unbelief, but obedience to God reveals our faith. When we face difficulties, unbelief draws from the resources of the world. If as Christians we're facing difficulties and don't trust in God, one of the clearest ways that we can see we don't trust in God is we draw from the resources of the world. We begin to use the weapons of the world, right? If our boss has not given us a promotion like we should, so we begin to gossip. We begin to lie about him. We begin to slander him because this is exactly what the world says you must do. Don't be a doormat, right? And the way you're not a doormat is to be aggressive, to lie, to cheat, to kill, to steal. These are the resources of the world. But if your boss is not giving you a promotion and you think you deserve it, faith says, yes, to speak to him, but to depend on God for your daily bread. That's faith. That's faith. See, faith causes us to take up the armor of God and to trust Him. These are the resources of heaven that we have at our disposal. But the question is, which one are you wearing and which one are you turning to, right? The resources of the world or the resources of heaven? For a Christian, you're given the resources of heaven. It's your choice. Friends, the genuineness of our faith will determine by what or by the weapon you choose. The genuineness of your faith will be determined by the weapons you choose. So if there is genuine salvation, then my desire will be to choose heavenly weapons. This is exactly what we notice here. So they walked, and they shouted, and they did exactly what God commanded them to do, and we see the obedience of their faith. But finally, this one's a little shorter, but I want you to get this. This one, we have to look at Joshua chapter 6 to get it. And in that very passage of scripture, we see the object of faith. The object of faith. At the centerpiece of the narrative in Joshua chapter 6 is the Ark of the Covenant. If you read Joshua chapter 6, you will see the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 11 times. Don't miss this. Come in closer. Come in closer. Get this. Because this is important. If we just read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, and we don't understand the narrative of Joshua chapter 6, we will miss a lot. So we go back into Joshua chapter 6, and we notice that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 11 times. It is the centerpiece of what's happening there. As a matter of fact, notice where the Ark of the Covenant was. So you had the people, then you had the priests, then you had a group carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. So the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God to God's people. The shofar basically was used to announce the presence of God. So every time they blew the shofar, basically what it was is saying, God is here. God is here. God is fighting our battles. Friends, it was God's presence that circled Jericho those 7 days, and it was his presence that caused it to fall. Do you know how significant that is? The object of their faith here is God. God, not their weapons, not their voices, not Joshua, not the army that they had, but God. The presence of God. Today, I think we must understand the same thing. Don't miss this. Come in closer. Please come in closer. Get this. Get this. Get this. The object of our faith is not your finances. It's not. It's not your job. It's not your good boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your good children. It's not. And it's not you. The object of your faith should be God. It is a very simple and sobering fact, but we miss this a lot. Because we put our faith in what we can see rather than what we cannot see, right? This is what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The object of man's faith is more important than the amount of faith that a man has. Don't miss this. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Well, what if I say to someone that, man, I love you, and there are several guys that I really trust, and I know they know a lot about certain things. If I don't know how to work on my lawnmower, I'll call Sean Snow. I'll say, hey man, can you help me with this? I'll call Jerry, right? Can you help me with this? These guys are jack of all trades to somewhat, so they know a lot of things, right? So I have some level of trust in them to lead me and not lead me astray. But what if I want to fly across the Atlantic Ocean? And I call Sean and I say, Sean, I got a plane, buddy. Can you fly me across the Atlantic Ocean? I have faith in you. Well, that's ridiculous faith, Kevin. Sean knows nothing about flying, nothing at all. But my faith in Sean, in this particular object, will lead me astray. It will kill me. I will drown. But what if I turn from Sean and I turn to Coleman, who is a pilot? Coleman's been flying for a long time. Coleman perhaps is flying right now. But I turn to Coleman and I say, Coleman, can you fly me across the Atlantic Ocean? And he says, yes. I know that my faith in this particular object here will see me through. Why is that? Coleman has the experience. Sean does not. Friends, it's not difficult for us to understand this. The object of our faith should be God. God does not sink. God is enduring. God lasts forever. God is eternal. This is why we must place our faith in God and God alone. So as we read this particular passage of Scripture, and we see of the people of God who had great faith in God to see the walls of Jericho completely collapse, it was because of two things. Well, one thing specifically, the object of their faith was God. And notice as well, because of their faith, they were obedient to God. For this morning, is the object of your faith God? Do you place your faith in God and God alone? And secondly, how is your obedience? How are you following God? How are you seeking God? Pray with me. Father, I thank you, God, for a simple passage of Scripture. But I pray that you speak to our hearts, that we apply Scripture to our hearts in such a clear manner that we live for you, O Lord. One verse, but we can see the implications, Father. Throughout the book of Joshua, there is a man that when he took over from Moses, that you said to him to be of good courage, and you ask him to meditate on your word. That this courage comes from your word, comes from Joshua spending time in your word. So I pray that if we are fearful, I pray that we will turn away from that and find great courage as we meditate upon your word, your laws, O Lord. This is not difficult. We don't have to reinvent something. It is simple. Our greatest satisfaction in life is to be satisfied with you and you alone. We love you. We worship you. Amen. 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 Amen.